We began to look at this verse last week. We talked about last week about setting Christ apart in your heart. Today, as we turn to God's Word, let it remind you of what we need to know. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. There has to come a time in our lives where we begin to address the great questions of our society and of those around us. Now, most people are intimidated by that. One of the biggest reasons used to be, today it's that people aren't even taught, but it used to be that one of the greatest reasons people didn't share their faith was they said, "Oh, I wouldn't know what to say if." And people are intimidated that someone will ask them a question. But Peter says that should be the thing we're prepared for. Because we have the answers. I was listening to someone the other day, and they were talking about the great songs of the last generation, of the generation I'm a part of. And they were playing all these rock things. And you know what all of them, and country things, and you know what all of them had in common? They all had a whole bunch more questions than they had answers. Listen to music. It doesn't have answers. Not ones that satisfy. The old joke about if you play a rock song backwards, it tells you things like Satan rules or things like that. If you play a country song backwards, you get back your wife, your car, your pickup truck, your dog comes home. There's truth in that. That's why true gospel music. I was at work the other day, and somebody was playing these songs, and all of a sudden, in the middle of all these songs, they were playing them during nap time for the kids to sleep, on comes Thy Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto... I sat there just going, wow. Something to give these kids some hope. We have the answers. We don't need to be intimidated. And he says, always be prepared to give an answer. Now, the first thing that you need to understand about that is there is an answer. I've been a believer now for coming up on 40 years. This January will be my 40th birthday. The one that really matters, not the other one. I remember when I was a new believer, months old in the Lord. Months old. Not years, not decades. Months old in the Lord. I can remember listening to one of the Navigators speaking, Dawson Troutman, founder of the Navigators, and he said, "The devil only has so many questions." He said, "When I was a young believer, somebody asked me a question I couldn't answer, and I went to the pastor, and the pastor said, 'Well, gee, I don't have an answer.' He said, 'But I can find it for you.' And he looked at me and he said, 'Dawes, there's an answer to every question that's ever been raised somewhere in God's Word. And if you study enough, you'll find it.'" And Dawson Troutman said, "I made myself a vow that I would never be ashamed of being asked a question I didn't know the answer to once. But if there was an answer in the Word of God for every question, I'd never be asked the same question twice without an answer. And when I heard that, I said, you know, by God's grace, that's what I'm going to do. It's now 40 years later, and I have never come across a question an unbeliever can ask that there isn't an answer to. There may not be an answer they like, but there is an answer. And that answer is there. And we have the opportunity and the ability to be ready to answer questions. And the world has questions today. They've just stopped asking them because they don't think anyone has the answer. But if you can get them to ask the question, there are many who are eager to see if there really is an answer. I want to reiterate this. I want you to remember it. Because just like Dawson Troutman said so many years ago, over 50 years, coming up on 60 years ago, the devil only has so many questions. And I can remember the fellow that led me to Christ saying, if you know the answer to maybe 36 questions, maybe 36 questions. And the questions change because Satan's attacks change. He said, but if you know the answer to probably 36 questions, you will be able to answer almost every question that somebody ever raises. We were at Bible study the other night, and we were talking about something, and we were talking about how there are many people that will say, well, when I die, I'm just going to go to hell, and man, that's where the best party will be. Anybody ever heard that? Here's my question. Why is it that so many people think that way? If I were to ask just about any other question on earth, Americans would disagree over it. But there is a whole cloud of people out there that have that exact same answer, almost verbatim. Doesn't matter whether they live in Maine or Florida or California. It doesn't matter whether they grew up in a small town or a big city. Anywhere you go, you'll hear that answer. Not from everyone, but from a significant group of people. Why? And there's a simple answer to that. It is a demonic-inspired answer that has been given to people. And we need to understand that Satan has answers to the questions he tries to get people to ask. And we are dealing with a satanic battlefield. That's why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty unto God. We are not simply dealing with an education system or a history or people's traditions. We are talking about demonic attacks. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a literal thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. If our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled or hidden to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We are dealing with spiritual warfare every time we talk to people about Christ. It's not merely about convincing a mind. It's not merely about dealing with a personal problem. There is a demonic influence. Turn with me very quickly, because I know we have almost no time today, and I do want time to give service to communion. But turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the Lord's servant. Do you want to be a servant of God? Do you want to serve God? Do you want God to use you? Do you want your life to matter in eternity? Do you want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? These words are for you. Right? The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Now, that doesn't mean we don't debate. It means we're not quarrelsome. We don't just fight over everything. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. Somebody used to say, if you want to witness to somebody, stop at McDonald's and buy them a Big Mac meal. It's really hard to yell at somebody when your mouth's full of Big Mac and you just got a free meal. Some truth in that. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant repentance. God has to work in this. We will never convince someone into the kingdom. You cannot convince someone into the kingdom, but you are commanded to answer questions, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. And, there's an and in this, God has to grant them repentance, and they come to their senses and what? Escape from the trap of the devil who has allowed them to run free to do whatever they want. Who has taken them captive to his will. You see, there is a literal army of demons. They are not a child's myth. They are not a fanciful story. There are beings we cannot comprehend with powers we cannot imagine. And because of the rebellion of humanity and the fact that we are bound to sin, they have incredible power over every human being. But every unbeliever, they have power that we cannot imagine. They can remove thoughts from people's heads. Literally. You say, oh, come on, that's spooky stuff. It is. But I've watched it happen. And if you witness to people enough, you'll see it happen too. I've had people that were ready to cry in my presence. They were under such deep conviction, but they wouldn't yield to the Holy Spirit. And a month later, they would swear on a stack of Bibles they never talked to. Others of you have seen similar things. And you say, do you remember when? I never said something. But one of the tools, before we run off from that, look with me. Back at Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2, 11. Paul's been talking about how they have to deal with a situation. And I know I'm picking it up in the middle of the thought, but I don't want to go back and deal with the whole thought because he's ending with a spiritual principle that is illustrated by the thought, but it doesn't require the thought to understand the principle. He says, in order, I need you to do what I'm telling you to do in order that Satan might not outwit us. Now here's the question. How many times does Satan outwit us? He puts us in a situation where he knows we will lose. Well, the Bible says God will make a way of escape. Yeah, but you know, God's way of escape are like a super highway. They're exits. And they only come along every so often. You drive by that exit, and there's no guarantee you'll get another one right away. And Satan constantly attempts to outwit us, to get us in situations where we are lost before we even begin. And Paul says, I don't want you to be outwit by Satan. And then he goes on and says this, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Now, Paul's implication to the Corinthians is, he says, we, the apostles, are not unaware of his schemes, but you, the Corinthians, are. And so often in the church today, people are unaware of Satan's schemes. And when this comes to evangelism, that is especially true. We don't understand the mindset that Satan has poured into unsaved people. And therefore, we are outwit and unaware of exactly what he's doing. And that's why Peter says that you need to prepare to give an answer. And a lot of people say, well, I just kind of, if something comes up, I just wing it. Well, that's not what the Bible says to do. Be prepared. And the reason we can prepare is because there are only a limited number of questions. I used to hate it when the teachers would say, okay, you know, we're going to have a midterm. Well, what's it going to be on? Everything we've studied. But I used to love it when the professors would come in, they'd say, okay, we're going to have a midterm, and here's what's going to be on it. And they just start down through the list. You know, page 92 in blah, 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 blah. You know, we really spent a lot of time looking at that. If I were you, I'd know all about that. I had a friend that thought he was going to be really smart, and he said, I'm going to tape record every single class because the professor said every answer to every question for the test will be given during the class. He said, so I'll tape record the class. He said, a lot later I figured out, if I have 100 hours of class, it takes me 100 hours to go through the tapes. Didn't help any. We need to be prepared because we need to understand what the devil's schemes are, and we need to answer those questions. And if we don't have an answer to those questions, we've lost before we even begin. Does that make sense? We have 2 minutes, and I'm not going to get very far. Sunday school teachers are called too. They've got a job. I want to talk first of all, and we're going to flesh this out at much greater length next week. The first set of questions, and here are some of the questions, and what I want to do over the next couple of weeks is go through the questions you need to be prepared to answer. And I want to start first with the life questions. The life questions. We're going to look at these individually at great length starting next week. But there are three of them. Now, remember, the Bible says we are not unaware of Satan's schemes. Let me give you his scheme for the life questions. Satan's scheme for the life questions is to get people to ignore them. He doesn't want them thinking about them at all. His scheme for this is to distract, divert, move your attention away from these three questions. He wants no unsaved person to ever think about these questions. But if they do, he has answers that are lies that he wants to give them. But he knows his lies doesn't work. Do not work. four life questions. What are the life questions? They're very easy. They're not that hard. The questions aren't hard. The answers get a little difficult sometimes. But the questions are very easy, and there's only three of them. Number one, where did I come from? Where did I come from? Now, today that's a question that has a lot of impact because with the rise of evolution, airy thinking, the answer to that question is, I'm an animal. A mistake. A product of chance. It is no coincidence that since evolution became the leading teaching in the schools 50 years ago, violence in the schools has gone through the roof. It is no coincidence that since evolution has become the normal teaching in America's schools that sexuality and teen pregnancy have become the problem that they are. You tell a person long enough you're just an animal, and how will they act? And what do animals do? They fight, they attack, they devour, they give in to their animal urges without any thought of the consequences. Where did that come from? And ultimately, every person wants to know that. Why is it that we have such a dysfunctional society today? One of the biggest reasons, and anyone who studies social sciences will tell you this is true, 70% now of the kids that are born in America, 70% are born out of wedlock. 7 out of every 10 children born do not have a mother and father married together living in the same home. I remember when we were appalled when it was 30% and thought that was unsustainable. Now it's 30% kids live in the kind of home that God designed. And one of the upshots is that children today don't know where they came from. They're cut off from their heritage. They're cut off from their fathers. Some are cut off from their mothers. Some of them are cut off from their entire family. You add that to the terrible teaching of evolution that says you're just an animal, act like it. You have a recipe for everything we're seeing in our society. Where do I come from? Number two, here's the second life question. Why am I here? Why am I here? Why am I here? Now, the answer that everybody wants to just not give, but assume is, I'm here to have fun. College is $60,000 a year, between $40,000 and $60,000 a year, and what's the reason to go to college today? To party. In fact, the most significant indicator of school attraction is not what you get out of it in terms of a career, it's where does it rank on the party scale. Why is it that some of the richest, most popular, most attractive, most admired, most desired people on earth have the most horrible lives of anyone around? You read the thing. I started doing this a while ago. I've been working on my laptop. I have it there. Whenever I start watching a movie or something, TV show, I start looking up the names of the actors that are on there to look at their lives, and their lives are wrecks, train wrecks. Why? They have everything that the society says we need to have. They have wealth. They have recognition. They have popularity. They have acceptance. And they kill themselves because they're so empty. Why am I here? Number three, where am I going? And you know what? I don't care how much of an atheist a person claims to be, when you're dead doesn't satisfy. It satisfies a 20-year-old that thinks they're healthy. It doesn't satisfy a 60-year-old or a 70-year-old or an 80-year-old. It doesn't satisfy the person that got told 3 days ago they have cancer. Where am I going? Now, those are three fundamental questions we have to have answers to, and answers that satisfy. Answers that are a plausible alternative to the devil's lie, that have the ring of truth to them. So that means there are three things that you need to do. Number one, you need to be able to answer the lie of evolution. If you cannot answer the lie of evolution, you can't answer the fundamental question of where did we come from. The reason the book of Genesis is the most attacked book in the Bible is because fundamentally, if you destroy Genesis, the entire rest of the Bible falls apart. If God didn't create the universe, then he has no say in how it's run. If God didn't make humanity, then he has no right to set the rule. Well, he's big and powerful and he can do whatever he wants. That doesn't make it right. Just because I'm bigger than you are, or you're bigger than me, doesn't give you the right to tell me or me the right to tell you. And if God's only right for doing what he does is he's bigger than we are, what do we call that? A bully. But if God created the universe, and he made us, and we belong to him, he has every right to set the rules. And if we cannot answer the question of where did I come from adequately, then we've lost before we even enter the plane. I want to give time to communion. So I want us to pick up with these. And I want us to look at these three questions, and then we're going to look at, if the Lord gives us time next week, we're going to look at some other questions that we need to address. And by the time we're done with this series, I want you to be able to say, you know, I feel confident that I can get involved in this battle and have answers to questions. Because the Bible says be prepared to give an answer. And here's the thing, if you become a person who has answers, that will attract people with questions. Because people today are looking for answers. But they've given up. So like jobs, what's the unemployment rate? 6% now, because 10% of people aren't even looking anymore. They've given up. People have given up on the questions. So I hope that you will be very serious and will begin to ponder, how would I answer those three questions? Because if we don't have answers to them, and answers that could make sense, we have no hope to give to anyone. Let's bow together. Oh God. We live in a world that thinks it's wise but is foolish, that thinks it's strong but is weak, that thinks it is having fun but doesn't see how the fun that we are offered leads only to the destruction that comes from disobeying and flouting your laws. Oh God, may we be people who are people of the light, who in the midst of all the darkness of our world around us, hold out a light to the world. Lord, I grew up where it was dark out in the country where they didn't have street lights and house lights. And I can remember being out in the dark. And when you saw a light, you went for it. Oh God, may we be a light in our darkened world. In Jesus' name.